This morning we are honored to have Richard Rising with us to speak about what every ranger needs to know about marketing. He's the author of this book, Church Marketing 101. We have recommended it for a couple years now, and we would certainly urge you to go to the GPH bookstore and pick it up and read it. It's excellent, excellent material. Richard Rising is the founder and the president of Artistry Marketing. It's based right here in Dallas, Texas. It's a national firm that helps churches in marketing and in technology for marketing that allows them to get their systems prepared for growth. And that's what the Lord has been doing with Royal Rangers, is preparing us for what we believe will be a season of growth. Richard Rising is a great guy, and he's an awesome friend. He was saved at a Carmen concert. Anybody remember Carmen? I still listen to his stuff. Saved at a Carmen concert, and he was shaped and formed in an Assemblies of God church, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit there, and he is a blessing to churches across this nation of all denominations and sizes, and helps them be more effective. And he has become a friend of Royal Rangers, and he is giving us some great input and great advice. So it's my honor to welcome to the stage Richard Rising. Would you please join me in welcoming him with a loud and obnoxious Royal Rangers greeting?
That's awesome. That's awesome. Thanks. Appreciate it. Awesome. Well, I just want to thank you guys for all that you do. I don't know if we fully can even understand the lack of mentoring that's taking place in the life of young boys in the world, let alone in the kingdom of God. So I'm just grateful for what you do. I wish I would have come to know Christ in an earlier age where I could have been a part of a Royal Rangers program, because just hearing Doug talking about what you guys do, I'm so impressed. I'm blown away. I just want to say thank you. So just to kind of get started, I'd love to kind of share. And we're talking about marketing, and we're talking about ministry. Is anyone freaked out right now? Okay. Lightning bolt going to strike or something like that? Okay. Well, if it's okay, I'm just going to start us off with a word of prayer. Is that all right? We good with that? All right. Father, we just ask you, Father, I ask you, and they beg you, to speak through me today, Father. Help me to just get out of the way and deliver the truth that you would want to convey. And Father, help us to be more effective at reaching more churches. Help us be effective at reaching more young people, more families for the cause of Christ. Father, use this time to change the way we think, inspire new ideas, give us creativity and insight in how to accomplish your goals for us in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. So if it's okay, what I kind of want to share, goodness, you really are going to make me look at myself this whole time? Okay, there you go, thanks. Okay, what every ranger needs to know about marketing, and probably I'll preface by telling a little bit about my story, if that's okay. I grew up Catholic, okay? And so when I was 8 years old, I was sitting in what they called catechism. Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, well anyway, I invented ADD, so I was sitting there, and I was daydreaming. And all of a sudden, something happened to me, and that is this: God spoke to me. Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it certainly was the voice that pierced my heart. And God said, I'm real, but there's more to me than this. I didn't know how to process it. I didn't even know how to walk away from it, except to know that it was inspiring. It wasn't scary. It created inside of me a longing. And then a few years later, a friend of mine invited me to go to a Carmen concert, and I walked the aisle and gave my life to Christ. And that very night, I remember feeling a glow, thinking, this is what God was talking about. But unfortunately, it took me some years before I really even got into church. That was about 12, 13. It was probably about 16, 17 before I really started getting in church. And like Doug mentioned, was at an AG church in my hometown, and God touched me in a profound way, received the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, my life changed forever. I thought I was called into the ministry. So I was thinking, okay, what should I study in college? I should probably go into seminary, or even better, Bible college or something like that. I just want to be in ministry. That's what I want to do. And God didn't let me do that. As a matter of fact, I was an engineering major when I entered college at the University of Houston, and I graduated with a marketing degree. Some of you did the math. That doesn't really compute. So what happened is I got about halfway through my schooling, and I just felt like this isn't what I'm supposed to do. I was knocking down differential equations and calculus-based physics, and I turned the corner and went, God, this isn't even what I'm meant for. What is it you've called me to do? And so I changed to computer science and for a day, and I was like, this is not what I'm doing. And then I went into the business department, and all of a sudden in the business department, I had to take this marketing prerequisite, and I sat there in class, my heart just began to beat out of my chest. It's like, this is what I'm called to do. I changed my major that week over to marketing, and I would not love to say the rest is history, but I'll probably just say it like this. Long story short, one other good thing. I actually had to, I was blessed. I had to work full-time while I was going to school full-time. Yeah, it was a privilege that I was given. And through that privilege, by the time I graduated, I had the resume the length of my arm. I had worked for some of the largest companies in marketing, and I was fast-tracking in the corporate marketing world, doing church and, you know, helping out in bus church, doing everything I can on Sundays, feverishly working in the corporate world and in marketing and kind of climbing the corporate ladder, thinking I was something hot. Met this beautiful woman who also was a marketing professional, had years of experience on me, and we were marketing nerds. We'd sit around and we'd talk about marketing, and we'd drive by, you know, drive down. We lived in Houston at the time, and it's full of billboards. Yeah, there you go. Humidity, yeah, okay. So we would... That's good. We would drive down and we'd see billboards, and in our marketing nerds, we would sit there and go, well, do you think they reached their target audience? Do you think that they chose the right font and color choice in order to reach the people that they were trying to reach? This is the kind of nerdery that I was involved in. But again, I'm involved in ministry. I'm involved in youth. I don't want to say I was a youth pastor because I don't want to lose all your respect. So. But I volunteered with youth, and finally what happened is I was about, I was having one of those moments where, well, you know, when I talk to men in ministry, I say it's kind of like when you knew, okay? It's kind of like when you knew your life was never going to be the same, but that God had called you very specifically to something, and you knew that your life was about to change. And I had that feeling. I didn't know how to process it. I went to Mexico. I took some youth down on a mission trip. I stuck my head in a bus seat out in West Mexico on a six-hour bus ride and said, God, I have to take hold of that for which you've taken hold of me. What is it you've called me to do? And about 4 hours into that ride, God spoke really clearly to my heart. He said, the body of Christ promotes themselves like they're in the 1950s. They've lost their ability to connect effectively with the outside world. And the marketing principles that I was utilizing on a daily basis weren't in contradiction with his word, but they were largely based on his word. So he called me to start up an organization that would pursue, help the body of Christ pursue the lost, not just here in the U.S., but all over the world. And I'm just sitting there, I'm tear-stained pages, and like, you know, in order to, you know, really get confidence, I turned to my best friend at the time and said, hey, this is, at the time, did you hear that? That was a little, he's still a good friend of mine, he was in my wedding. But this comment, I said, I turned to him and I said, Sonny, I said, look, this is what I believe God's put in my heart to do. And he looked at it and he went, shh, whatever. But that's because this was like 15 or 16 years ago. And you didn't say church and marketing in the same sentence. You'd think that you would be struck by lightning. It was a crazy thing. And so I knew that God had given me something that was out there. And as long as I'd been working in marketing, as long as I'd been serving in the church, these two things never were even a part of the same conversation in my mind, which is so ironic. I went back to tell my girlfriend at the time, Michelle. I said, Michelle, let me share with you what God put on my heart. And after about half my story, she stops me and she says, let me tell you what God put on my heart while you were in Mexico. And literally God had given her a coinciding vision. So you know what? God started this thing, and he has been very clear to tell me throughout the process, I will sustain what I start, and I'll fortify everything that abides in me. And you know what? That has been the word of God that has kept us going, because let me just tell you, from that moment, we started asking God every single day, when can we quit? When can we go start quit our jobs. I'm sorry, not quit. But when can we quit our jobs, our day jobs, our corporate marketing jobs, and start doing this? And for years, it was not yet. And we had to learn some things. We had to grow in some areas. I took a job as a director of marketing for a company that did semiconductor packaging out in Phoenix and Scottsdale area. Michelle took a job as a director of marketing for a boutique ad agency. Her clients they did high-end clients like Nike, North Face, and a couple small companies like that. And on the other hand, I'm pursuing Intel and Motorola. We actually were volunteer youth pastors on the side. We started, just still having that question, God, when do we start? And finally, after years out there, God said it's time. And we quit two executive level salaries in a house we just built in North Scottsdale to start out on our own and begin to serve churches and ministries and pursue the calling that God had for us. We sold one of our cars, so we went down to one car, and we moved in with relatives. You better know you've heard from God when you move in with relatives. So we moved in with relatives here in Dallas, and we just began to try and build the company. And literally for the first 2 years, we literally qualified for welfare. We didn't know it, we literally were broke. And over the course of, almost 12 years now, we've had the opportunity to serve over 1,500 churches and ministries. We've written a book that's been endorsed by everyone you can think of. People that don't even agree on Bible stuff agreed on the book, so we're very encouraged about that. And I'm just honored to be able to be here. I'm honored to be able to speak to you guys because you're on the front lines, a lot of you, and you're shaping the next generation for the kingdom of God, and I want to say thank you. And I'm just honored to be able to speak to you and share some things that I think are going to help us as Rangers be more effective at accomplishing the vision that God's called us to. Is that all right? So let's go ahead and get started. Slides, please. I don't want to see myself. Next one. Okay. And so we're going to talk about what every Ranger needs to know about marketing. Okay. So the first point is this. And that is this. When we came in to... Oh, I'm sorry. The first point is this. And the first point is this. Okay. Marketing is not what you think it is. Okay. I remember I was telling my mother-in-law, you know what, we're going to start a marketing firm, and we're really excited about it. We feel like God's told us to do this. And I remember she said, a marketing firm? Really? I hate it when those people call me at night. I was like, all right, there's just a possibility that not everyone knows what marketing is on the same page. So, and even when we started out as a marketing firm, a lot of people said, oh, so you guys are the ones that do the door hangers. Yep. Just FYI, that's what marketing is. It's door hangers. Okay? So our whole meeting today is going to be talking about how you guys can have the best door hangers, better than Awana's door hangers. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But that was really the challenge. When we started talking to the church about what is marketing, they really had a hard time processing it. They said, well, it's this advertising stuff we do. And I was burdened with it, and I was praying. I said, God, I need to know how to communicate effectively what marketing really is. And after some time, God planted in our heart this simple definition. So you might want to write this down. Marketing is the management of perception. It's that simple. Marketing is the management of perception. Marketing is the management of perception. Now, I want to differentiate something. It's not the manipulation of perception, okay? It's not trying to convey something that you're not. It's trying to convey something that you are. So let me just ask you this. Are there great things that are going on inside your ministries? Is there great things that are going on inside your church that the world, outside world doesn't know about? Guess what? You're doing a bad job of marketing. You're doing a bad job of managing perception. Y'all hanging with me? So managing perception, I like to break things down in my own mind is what I think is simple terms, because that's how I think. Management, what is management? Okay, management, and here's my simple definition for that. It's knowing where you're at, knowing where you need to be, and making adjustments. Okay, so if I have a good manager in my office, managing projects or managing relationships, that's someone who knows where we are at today, knows where we need to be tomorrow, and they're making adjustments along the way. Fair? So now let's put that definition as it relates to marketing. Managing perception. That means it is knowing how people perceive you today. How you look like to people that aren't inside the group. How you're perceived. Knowing how you want to be perceived by them. Well, they see us as this, but they're so wrong. I wish they could see us as this. Okay? And then making adjustments so they see us effectively for who we are. Does that make sense? You hanging with me? You still like me? Yeah, this is really encouraging. Okay. So here's the funny thing. Every ministry, every church is marketing whether they know it or not. Even the church that sends me a hate email saying, oh, how dare you integrate, you know, marketing in churches, how dare you, and that's wrong, and God will, and well, here's the bottom line, they're doing it. The name of your church, whether or not you cut the grass, everything affects the perception of who you are, okay? So, brings us to our next point, and that is this. Marketing is biblical. Now, there are 20 times in the New Testament where a scripture sounds pretty much just like this. Jesus perceived their thoughts and said. Perceived their thoughts and said. So, in other words, he went, okay, I can perceive they're thinking this way. I need them to think another way. I need to say something. I need to communicate effectively so that they get the point. Sounds like Jesus managed perception. Okay? How about this? Luke 5:22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered to them and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Jesus managed perception. How about Peter in the book of Acts? You know what? Some crazy stuff went down in the book of Acts. All right? You know? Some flames coming down. Some people speaking in new languages. People were pretty freaked out. But Peter managed perception pretty well, didn't he? In Acts, the second chapter, he comes out and he says, everyone is thinking, these guys are drunk, right? They're full of new wine. They're full of wine. And Peter said, men of Judea, those who dwell in Jerusalem, he says, let it be known to you and heed my word, for we are not drunk as you suppose or as you perceive. Okay? But what's taking place here is the prophet Joel, what he said is coming to pass in our day. So what did he do? He said, you know what? Here's something that you might misunderstand. So make sure that you, let me help you make sure you understand it properly. Let me help you. You know what? He had a PR nightmare on his hands, right? But how did he diffuse that PR nightmare? By managing perception, by helping them understand, no, this is biblical. Let me explain it. You know what? When we explain things, boy, it helps. See what I'm saying? You know, we'll edit this from the tape. I was working with a Baptist church, and they were saying, you know what, this other church, this Spirit-filled church down the road just keeps on growing and growing, and we are losing people to them. And I asked them, well, why? And they said, well, what we have found is this other church explains the Holy Spirit, helps people understand the Holy Spirit. He said, and it's changing their lives, and that church is growing. Wow, a church that explains itself, that's powerful. Ministries that explain what is taking place. Sometimes we get the Holy Spirit's commonplace to us, and so we just expect everyone gets it. But you know what? Sometimes we got to be like Peter and go, no, let me explain what's going on here. Does that make sense? This is marketing. This is managing perception. And just remember this. God's the ultimate marketer, all right? He knew exactly how to reach you, okay? And he knows exactly how to reach your kids. He knows exactly how to reach the church down the way that you guys want to get engaged in Royal Rangers. He knows exactly how to reach your kids' friends. God's the ultimate marketer. And when we lean into the Holy Spirit and ask him how we can reach people, God will use us to reach people for the cause of Christ. Amen? The next thing is this. Everything we do speaks. A scripture here, it's one of my favorites. It's 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. While man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside, the heart. So God looks on our heart. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he doesn't look at my ruddy outside. He looks on my heart. And I'm so grateful that God looks on my heart. But where does man look? Do you know it's the nature of man to look on the outside? As much as we want them to be spiritually discerned and walk into your church and go, oh my goodness, I feel like I should be here forever and I'll start tithing today. And I want to enlist my kids in Royal Rangers today. As much as we want that, you know what? That's a very spiritually mature, spiritually disciplined person that has the ability to do that. And most of us aren't quite there. So the rest of us, where do we look? On the outside. So it's really about what you're showing me. You're telling the story of Royal Rangers better than any brochure could ever tell. Does that make sense? So man looks, where God looks on our heart, man judges us by our follow through. So I'm going to tell you a story. 1 Kings 10th chapter, Solomon. It's not a story. It's Bible. So it's the real deal. This isn't some marketing guy up here. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon. Now, I just want to challenge you guys as I look at this. 1 Kings 10, the 4th. When she had seen the wisdom of Solomon. Does anyone find that there's a word there that seems a little odd? Seen. Now, because most of the time when we think about wisdom, we go, man, what I heard was so wise. But she said, what I saw was so wise. That's awesome. The house that he had built, so she's talking about the place where they were meeting, right? The food on his table, the way that the food was prepared, Iron Chef style. The seating of his servants, the way that his servants sat and sat others and ushered people in. The service of his waiters and their apparel, the way that they dressed. His cupbearers, the way that they served. And his entryway, like the foyer was being examined by the Queen of Sheba. The entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. No more spirit in her. She's blown away. And this is what she said. It's a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Okay. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. Again, did not believe the words related to wisdom until I came and saw it with my own eyes. This is what she goes on to say. Happy are your men and happy are your servants. Let me just tell you what. If you're wise in the way that you do things, those that serve you and volunteer for you will be happy. Does that make sense? Okay. What is amazing here, and again, look, we all want this. I mean, you know she went on to give the largest offering in the history of the planet? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? You know, first-time guests, you know, here, bloop, you know? But the reality is that man looks on the outside, and she saw wisdom. It wasn't even in what Solomon was saying. It was the way that they were doing things. Wisdom is caught, seen. She perceived wisdom in the organization, the staff of ministry. Non-spiritual people make natural decisions about church, make natural decisions about Royal Rangers. Y'all hanging with me? Okay. Now, these are some church examples, but I want you to kind of think of how they would fit in your world, okay? So I said everything that we do speaks, right? So if you come into a church, right, as a visitor, and there's no signage, right? There's no signage to really direct you to where the children's ministry might be, and there's no signage to direct you even how to get into the service or the sanctuary. There's no signage for where the restrooms are. If there's no signage, what are you saying? Yeah, we don't care. What you're saying is you know what? This place is for people that already know their way around. Okay? We didn't really build it for you. How about this one? I was at an evangelical event. I'll use this, but you guys will get the point, and you'll forgive me. We were at an evangelical event. Everyone was told, bring your unsafe friends. Bring them. And literally, they had pounded the table to get him to come to an evangelical event. There were 500 people there, and there's normally 300. So you can imagine some serious visitors. Okay, so after the worship is over, not the guy who's speaking, but the guy that's setting up the speaker gets up and he lifts up his Bible and he goes, "Hey, you know what? If you're here and you don't have a Bible, will you just please stand up?" What's that say? It says, okay, visitor, you thought you didn't fit in? You so don't fit in here. Let me put a spotlight on you and blow you away with awkwardness. So that such that to the extent that you'll probably not even listen to what's being said. How about this one? Too many seats in the auditorium. You know, we were at a church and maybe they were running about 40 and they had about 300 seats. Now, they were the ones that you put out. And I remember talking to the pastor, well, 300 seats, I mean, what's the story there? Well, we're just believing God for 300 to be full. Okay. Let me just ask you, so I'm driving down here in Dallas. There's a street called Beltline. It has tons of restaurants in it. And let's say it's the lunch hour, and every restaurant is packed, okay? But then there's this one restaurant where there's two cars in the parking lot. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? Something's wrong. I'm not eating there. All right? So I walk into that auditorium, and there's 40 people in a 250 seat setup. What's the first thing that goes through my mind? Something's wrong. Hey, look, you do better to put out 35 seats, so when 40 people showed up, you'd have to go get extra seats. It looked like a revival broke out in your church. Okay? How about this? Inconsistent artwork. Okay, we got a logo over here that doesn't match this logo, and then our website doesn't match our brochures, and then our bulletin doesn't match this. Right? What's that say? Yeah. It says we don't know who we are. Says we're completely unorganized, right? For those of us that have been in the ministry world, we know what it really means. It just is a demonstration of all the different graphic designers we've burnt out along the way. The challenge is we got to learn to look at what we do from the eyes of an outsider all over again. When I was in high school, I had a friend that cleaned offices, and he asked me to clean offices with him, and so I did it, and it was great for me because I was a night owl, so we'd start at 10 o'clock, and we'd, you know, end at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I really enjoyed it, and I was really the best, though. I was the best, and let me just explain why I was the best. When other people, they would go into, like, where the restroom is, they'd go into the restroom, and they would, like, kind of wipe down the seat, you know, and wipe down the handle, and then they'd walk away. But here's what I did. I'd wipe down the seat, and I'd wipe down the handle, and I'd turn around, and I'd sit down. Then I'd just start. Because, you know, I figure it's really most important that it's clean from this perspective. And I just want to challenge you. Some of you guys need to visit your programs with the eyes of an outsider. Does that make sense? Next point is this: marketing connectivity is the key to growth. Now, connectivity is your ability to connect with people right where they are. Right? It's the ability to just reach them right where they're at. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. You ever gone to a church and they're putting on this amazing show, but they just totally missed you? Have you ever see a movie where it was, they spent all this money on special effects, but they never connected with the audience? Well, you know, we can be guilty of that. Sometimes we can miss it. So I want to challenge you, connecting with people is really the essence of what it's all about. Jesus was awesome with this. It's the ability to convince me that you understand me and that you have the solution that I'm looking for. Okay. So this is Paul talking about connectivity. This is 1 Corinthians 9 and 20. And this is a pretty famous scripture, but you probably never looked at it like this before. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those that are under the law, I became as under the law that I might win those. And to those that are without the law, I was without the law. To those that are weak, I became weak. I became all things to all men that I might win some. What was Paul saying? I'm gonna not make this about me and my style and who I am. I'm going to make this about my recipient, their style, and who they are. And I am going to adapt myself to minister to them right where they live. And I'm just challenging, you know, sometimes we'll run into ministries, churches, and they, you know what, they might dress in such a way that no one in town even dresses like them. I remember I was at this church, and the guys, the pastors and the worship team, they were wearing $2,000 suits, right? And the nicest store in town sold $150 suits. You know, at a certain point, you just lost track with who you are. And you could say to them, look, hey, you're not among the people. And they would say, no, this is what they look up to. And the reality is Jesus didn't attract people because of his glamour. You know, he reached people right where they were at. He knew how to relate to them right where they were at in their life. I mean, you think about Jesus talking, he was really the simplest teacher of ever. He was the simplest teacher. Well, it's like a man who has a field. He told stories. He related to people. When he was talking about agriculture, let me just tell you this. If he was here today and he was talking to a bunch of IT web nerds, he would be talking about, you know what? It's kind of like Facebook. Because, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he would be relating it to what's going on. Because agriculture was what was going on in their lives. Here's the funny thing about Paul when he did this. I think this is amazing. He categorized people. Yeah? Like, can you imagine how politically incorrect that is? Well, you know, to those Jews, I'm going to be like a Jew. So, but what he was saying is, you know what? Different people that come from different walks of life think differently. And it would be great if I actually considered how other people thought so that I could present the gospel and package it to them at the level that they live so they could receive Christ right where they're at, so I wouldn't be sitting around expecting them to come to me to know Christ. Let me just tell you some of the things Paul did. He complimented the idol worship of the Greeks, right? When he saw the idol to the unknown God. First of all, who would go up and read an idol in this room? Paul did. He went up and read the idol, saw that it was to unknown God, and then he used his platform to minister. Used the very thing that was the massive part of their wickedness as a ministry tool for them. Weave tents to disciple. I mean, you really think he was going, oh, I can't wait to weave tents again. He was like, no. Hey, let me tell you about what God's doing in my life. And he's using it to shape people. He played the Jewish race card. He spoke Hebrew to win favor. He used his heritage as a Pharisee to win allegiance. He found protection as a Roman citizen. He was all things to all men. And he was very astute at it. He spent a lot of his time understanding people so he could use the gospel to reach them. So my next point is this. Connectivity reaches people right where they are. Connectivity reaches people right where they are. I remember I was at a church, and they said, tell me about yourself. And they said, well, that's a great question. Huh, who are we? You know, we've been working for the last 2.5 years on a slogan, you know. We've been trying to find out, like, what's our scripture and what's our slogan. And we can't find the right one. Will you help us find the right one? And I said, well, you spend a lot of time on it? I said, oh, we've spent hours and hours, countless hours in staff meetings trying to determine the right slogan. And I just thought, wow, you know what? How much time did you spend in your community trying to figure out what they needed from you? You know, and sometimes I think in ministry, in church, we think marketing is like putting on a big old tuxedo, you know, getting ready for the prom. And for most churches and most ministries, it's getting ready for the prom, realizing you never courted a date. See what I'm saying? Look, we've got to woo the future body of Christ. You know, we've got to understand them. We've got to know what makes them tick, and we've got to be able to minister to them right where they're at. And we've got to remember Jesus hung with sinners. Back in the early 80s, there was a band. I saw a couple of Mountain Dew bottles in the back. Mountain Dew was not all that popular in the late 70s. It had kind of diffused as a brand. PepsiCo bought it, and they decided, you know what, we want to do something really smart. We want to figure out and reach this young generation that didn't know us as the old Mountain Dew. So what they did is they bought Hummers. This is back before the H2 and the H3. They bought actual Hummers, decked it out with Mountain Dew paraphernalia, and they drove onto high school campuses, and they told these college students that they hired to do this. They said, find the coolest kids. Okay, find the coolest kids. Okay, bring them to the Hummer, give them free Mountain Dew, and take notes. That's it. That was their entire marketing strategy. Take notes. Don't try and convince them, just listen to them. And what they found by going school to school to school, they found there was this common, this kind of stirring that was taking place. It was the sense of this radical slacker was forming, right? This, yeah, done there, been that, you know, those commercials. And what they determined is that there was this stimulation of kids that were wanting to do stupid, radical things, and they were getting into sports like X Games, you know, and so it was the extreme movement, the biking and, you know, BMX and motocross and skateboarding, but everything was just, it was like unhinged. The people were doing, and they caught on to that, and so what they started sponsoring the X Games, and they became the number one sponsor of the X Games, and they literally won back the allegiance of an entire generation. How did they do it? They did it not by going, well, look at who we are. They did it by going, what are they doing and what can we learn from it? How can we learn to speak their language? You know, MTV back in their heyday, would the average organization, this is good for you guys and your organization, but the average corporate organization spends about 10% of their budget on marketing. Okay, churches, I don't know why we don't do that, but we don't. But the average corporation spends about 10% on marketing. Well, MTV spent 20. So while MTV is spending 20, 10% of it they would just do on market research. And so they did very similar things. They took cameras in and studied young people while they were hanging out and all this kind of stuff. And the VP of marketing for MTV stood up and said, look, here's the bottom line. The one that wins the kids are the ones that learn to speak their language the best. They're studying. They want to speak their language. Doesn't that sound like Paul? So, baseball stadium. I don't really like baseball. Is that okay? It's the most boring sport ever. I mean, really, you got to think about it. You either hit it, you don't hit it, or you kind of hit it. It's really only three options. It's not really the most exciting game. But a friend of mine begs me to come to a baseball game, so will you please come to a baseball game? All right, fine, I'll come to a baseball game. And after years and years of begging me, I finally show up, and of course, he buys me the nosebleed seats, right? So I'm sitting up in the upper deck, right, because it was like $3 and my friend's cheap. And so I'm eating a hot dog, and I'm looking around, and I'm just checking out people, because I don't know anything about the game, but I'm just checking out people, and you know, there's guys down there and they're face painters and, you know, and they wear a wig and they're just like, okay, they obviously get something I don't get. But I'm just sitting there checking it out and I'm not really, I mean, I'm having fun talking to my friend, but I'm really not paying attention to the baseball game. Seventh inning, home team, it's a home run. I'm like, woohoo! Jump up, give a high five to my friend. I'm like, whoa, hold on, I need to sit down here. That's inappropriate. I was actually having fun at a baseball game. I'll pretend like everything's cool. Anyway, we go into the ninth inning. Home team, we hits a home run. I jump up, high five my friend. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. And he says, you know what? You want to come with me another time? I'm like, yeah, this was fun. I can't believe how much fun I had. And he says, well, come with me another time, but you got to buy your own ticket. I'm like, well, I'll buy my own ticket, but I'm not sitting down in the freak section, down in that lower deck where all those people are paying $85 for their tickets. We'll sit up here. It's like, no, that's fine. So I sat up there. And all of a sudden, we start making it a weekly thing. We're going to a baseball game. And we start watching the game. And we start really getting into it. I'm starting to learn a little bit about the game and the process. But I'm not like those crazy people that spend $85. And then one day, I start realizing, you know what? They seem to be having a lot more fun than I am. Maybe, just maybe, I'll borrow a glove from a friend. Maybe we'll catch a fly ball. And so I tell my buddy, I said, hey, look, let's sit down in the lower deck. So we go from being, I was an outsider, now I'm an upper decker, you know, now I'm a lower decker. I'm sitting down and I got the $85 ticket and the energy down there is palpable. I mean, it's amazing. And I'm sitting here going, man, this is where it's at, okay? No more of those seats. I'm down here for good now. And I'm getting to the point where now I start knowing the names of the players, you know, and I start recognizing them from a distance. I don't have to read their names on the back. I start knowing what, you know, okay, there are four walks and three strikes, and okay, that's how it works. I started knowing more about the game, and I get to the point where I put in my office, pendant. I got a pendant on my wall, and everyone that walks by me at work says, oh yeah, he's really into baseball, right? Because I got baseball stuff hanging up all over the place. And then I get to the point where someone says, hey, you know what, you need to come with me and play some softball, because we've got a softball league starting, and you want to come? And I'm like, you know, I've never really done that before, but I'll try it. Okay? So you got to understand, I was an outsider. I didn't want to do anything with it. And then I was an upper decker, where I was checking it out. Then I was a lower decker, where I was committed. Now I'm on the playing field. Now I'm actively very involved. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? See, most of us were outsiders to church, and we didn't have anything to do with it. Okay? But someone annoyed us enough, loved us enough, begged us. And what happened when we went to church for the first time? I don't care where we sat in the service, we were upper deckers. We were just checking this out. Look at that lady. Shh, whatever. She is so off key, you know? So we're just checking, and we're like, what is this? All of a sudden, the crack of a bat. How many of us are here because of the crack of a bat? Because a minister said something that was divinely appointed by the Holy Spirit right at the right time. And all of a sudden, pierced our hearts. And we were like, wow. I never realized the church was for me. But God is very for me. Now, I'm not like those freaks that, you know, tithe. You know, raise their hands in service. You know, sit up front. I'm not like those lower deckers. But I'm going to come back. So I sit there and I come back and I come back. And I don't really know much about how the whole thing works. But I start learning, start picking up on some cues. I start realizing, you know what, those people that are raising their hands and stuff, they actually seem like they're getting more out of this. I'm going to commit. And all of a sudden, I go from an outsider to being an upper decker, I'm checking things out, to committing myself as a lower decker. So I'm sitting there as a lower decker, I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, man, the energy's palpable. God's Spirit's moving. You know what, I'm starting to understand the players. I know the different, I know the different players by name. You know, oh, that's Pastor so-and-so. Oh, that's so-and-so. You know, I start to understand all the plays. Oh, okay, that's what the Holy Spirit is. I get it. You know, I start to understand it. You know, instead of that pendant hanging on my wall, it's a scripture. People walk by my office and go, yeah, he's really into the church. You know, instead of those season tickets that I bought, I just sit in that same seat every single week. Right? But then there's another thing, and that's getting on the playing field.
Amen.
You know, and then and I think the challenge some of us in church, we can create a church environment, we can create a Rangers environment, where we only have an upper deck and a playing field, and there's no lower deck. So it's kind of like, you know what, you better get in or get out, and they do.
Right.
And the reality is that God needs to help us process over time what He's doing in our lives. There's a place for upper deckers in church. Some churches have a ginormous upper deck and no lower deck, right? You know the church I'm talking about, or two, the one in your community. Some churches have a tremendous lower deck where we just sit and eat, right? But you know what, to be healthy, it's almost like a funnel. I mean, you look at the stadium, it's a funnel. You got so many people that are coming to visit the church. You got so many people that are coming back as upper deckers, those that are returning to stay committed as lower deckers, and those that are upholding the ministry. And let me just tell you this, if you're not doing a good job of processing them to the next level and challenging them right where they live to take steps towards growth, not like, hey, you got saved, great, we need you next week in the nursery. Okay? Because you don't go from the upper deck to the playing field overnight. But to help people process their spiritual growth, help them to understand, then what happens is that you'll have enough volunteers to support the people that are coming. And if you don't have enough volunteers, I'll just challenge you, it's because you've lost them somewhere along the way. This is a marketing issue. It's a communications issue. Because if you'll engage them right where they live, challenge them to take the next step. I mean, you got to understand, Jesus taught differently to different groups of people. You know, he fed the 5,000, right? And he told parables. He told stories to the 5,000. Okay? And you remember when he fed the 5,000 and he had spent hours and hours teaching, you know, the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the meek. He began to do that. And then he walked across the sea. I mean, he actually walked across the sea. They went around, they floated across it. And he walked across the sea on the other side of the 5,000. A large group followed him. Okay. Now, I would call the large group that followed them the lower deckers. The 5,000 were the upper deckers, right? They're checking him out. But some of them were willing to walk a little bit further and commit to go further with Jesus. They walked a little bit further. And then when Jesus wanted to separate out his playing field, those that were really going to hang with him, he just went, you know what? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have nothing to do with me. And everyone went, all right, it's good talking to you, Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He wanted to know who was on his playing field. He was calling up a team roster. And some of us are guilty of talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood in the presence of the upper deck. And that might be because you got a visitor coming in to Rangers that one of their friends has worked forever to bring, and we're not sensitive to the fact they don't know God from up. And if we can't help them process God right where they're at, and we talk on the level that's super deep, we're going to totally miss them. I was 17 years old. I had worked a year and a half, or about a year rather, to get one of my most popular friends in school to come to church with me. So we have worship time, okay, in the main service, and then we're going to go have our youth program, but no, we're not. No, we decided that we're not going to have our youth program, okay? We're going to march around the building 7 times and call heaven down. That sounds a little bit like eat my flesh and drink my blood a little bit. Let's just say it didn't go over real well, okay? Guess how many people I invited for the next 2 years? See what I'm saying? We got to be really sensitive. When someone trusts you to bring their friend into your environment, it is a holy, holy time. It is a stewardship opportunity. God has given you an opportunity to speak, to be a Jew to a Jew, to be childlike in your faith with someone who is childlike in their faith. And if we miss that stewardship opportunity and we try and accelerate them too fast or blow them away with our spiritual knowledge, look, that kid just needs to be loved. And I would challenge that we as the body of Christ, here's the mandate. Just be simple enough to be understood and powerful enough to change lives. And I think if we would just do that, we would see more fruit for the kingdom of God. Simple enough to be understood and powerful enough to change lives. Are you providing ministry on every level? You know what? I even see that the most effective church leaders are those that are involved in personal evangelism outside of the church. Why? It's because when you walk up to someone in a restaurant, when you walk up to someone at a gas station, you have to quickly figure out where they're at. And you got to figure out how you're going to get the gospel to them. Not in that really lovely, discreet way. Are you going to hell? That's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the one where you quickly find a way to have an inroad. Oh, I really like your car. That's really nice. You know what? I actually drove one of those a few years ago. It's the best car I ever bought. You know? You live around here? Awesome. You know? And I'm not talking about that's the only way, but I'm just telling you, there's a nimbleness that comes when you train yourself to have to win people to win people to Christ. And when leaders do it, guess what? Then that muscle that gets built in them, you know, it's just like my wife's muscle to shop. Some of us are not good at shopping because we don't have the muscles for it. There's something in the brain that takes place that women just activate and, you know, and they're good at it. And they can walk into a room and it's, you know, bigger than this and they can know exactly what rack to look at. And we're just like, good clothes. Right? But when you build up a muscle, when you build up the muscle that enables you to be quick on your feet to minister to new people, let me just challenge you. That means that you're going to be more like Paul. And you'll be able to be more adept at becoming like a Jew to win a Jew. Does that make sense? Okay. Brings up our next point. Promotion without successful connectivity is destructive. And I would say this to be, this is, you might not, okay. Most churches, most ministries should not promote themselves. Okay. And from a church perspective, I'll just kind of say it like this. If your current membership are not actively inviting people, there are reasons why. And if you send out a direct mail piece, you're just asking the outside world to come in and see why no one wants to invite anyone to your church. Look, I'm just telling you, if you've had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, you want everyone you know to have a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. If you're not inviting them to church, it's not because you're ashamed of Christ. Often it's because we're ashamed of our church, or we don't feel like there's a compatibility, or we think that he'll never understand what we talk about, or that lady that sings so off-key is going to keep him from it. You know what I'm saying? You either are really in deep thought, or you're going to kill me. Connectivity, reaching people right where they're at, fosters growth. It creates a healthy cycle. It helps me know that you're gonna. If I bring my friend, you're gonna reach him right where they're at. I remember I was working with youth, and I was talking, and I had it was a Wednesday night, and I had some of my youth come in, and it was a smaller night. It was probably 25 kids there, and I said, why don't all the girls go over there and all the guys go over here? We're going to hold hands, we're going to turn to each other, and we're going to pray for one another. So you pray for the person to your right, and that's what we're going to do. So we did that, and then we had a message time, and we went to leave. And when everyone's dispersing, Tabitha comes up to me, and Tabitha says, Mr. Rick, could you, I'm just, you know, I was going to invite my friend Susie next week, and Susie doesn't go to church, and if you asked her to pray for the person out loud on her right, you'd have probably freaked her out. And I'm just kind of concerned because now I don't know if I can bring my friends anymore or not. Wow. So I stopped and said, hold on, stop, everybody. Got all the youth back in. Guys, get back here, stop. I said, hey, look, I want to tell you something. I did what I did tonight because I knew everyone in the room. But I need you to know that I'll never do that if you bring a friend. I will never embarrass you in front of your friends. I will never put you in a situation where your friend is made to feel awkward. I had 3 or 4 kids come up to me afterwards and say, thank you. That was a question mark left in my head when I was walking out. Let me just tell you, if that's a question mark left in their head when they're walking out, they're not going to invite anyone. Now, I'm not talking about watering down the gospel at all, okay? Jesus said, I'll either be your stumbling block or your stepping stone, okay? So people are going to stumble over Jesus. We're not going to win them all, okay? But woe unto us if we're the stumbling block. Does that make sense? Okay. Next point is this. Marketing runs on principles, not on models. This is just a short point, and this is just to say, hey, look, this isn't where you go, hey, let's go look at what another ministry's doing. Let's just do what they do because they seem to have it right. They seem to be growing. Let's do what they do. This isn't like you can't do what somebody else is doing and expect to get results, okay? You can't do it as a ministry. You can't do it as a church. You're not that church. You're not that ministry. You don't have the same people. You don't have the same leadership. You're different. And what I mean by this is this: the principle is this. Learn to reach people right where they live. There's no fancy. You can read a book about postmodernism. It doesn't make you postmodern. You know what I'm saying? You got to hang out with them. You got to listen to them and learn from them. You got to soak it in. You got to it's a principle. And what's that principle? Hey, you know what? If I value you, you'll value me back. You know what? There's this formula that I believe wholeheartedly in that I've seen that works very well in ministry, and that is credibility plus challenge equals inspiration to change. Okay? It worked really well with Nike when they wanted to get into the basketball outlet. They wanted to start selling basketball shoes, but no one would listen to them as a credible basketball company. So they bought this guy that played number 23. Does anyone know who he? Yeah, Michael Jordan, slightly credible in the field of basketball. Okay, so when Michael Jordan says, just do it, I don't care if you're a housewife walking around the mall, you're wearing Nikes. Okay, why? Because it's pure credibility challenging you. But you know what? What's the challenge in most of the time in our churches? We don't hesitate to challenge you. What do you call someone who challenges you but has no credibility? Hypocrite. Who's the greatest evangelist of our time? Billy Graham. Greatest preacher of our time? Not even close. But isn't he pure credibility? Doesn't he relentlessly challenge? Look, part of your job is to build credibility with these people. And the way that you build credibility is a value thing. I value you. I want to know about you. I care about you. And all of a sudden, when they feel valued, they will find me credible. You ever wonder why a guy who can play college football can become a youth pastor, and all of a sudden, guess who's in that youth group? I don't care, Methodist, Baptist, I don't care. Who's in that youth group? All the jocks, all the athletes. Why? Pure credibility. See it? So here's our job. Establish credibility. Learn to challenge them right where they're at to take steps of growth. Marketing runs on principles, not on models. Okay, next point is this. Leadership cannot do it alone. Leadership cannot do it alone. You know, I'll take a church example for this. If a pastor can spend months preparing for a message, he can have studied for hours, prayed for hours. But if I come in as a first-time guest with a three-year-old, little Johnny is my prize, the most important, valuable thing in my life. And I go into the children's department to check in little Johnny, and I see chaos. I see it being unsafe. Okay? I see that the person that checked in little Johnny went, oh, yeah, okay, Johnny, you can run over there. And turns their back to little Johnny and doesn't give him any attention. Or doesn't treat him like he's special at all. He is really special to me. So you just didn't value what I value. Okay? So that minister can spend all of his time preparing that message, and you're losing them in that children's department. Because I'm never coming back. I don't care how good that was. Okay. The same thing has happened. You know what? From a leadership team, Doug and those guys, they can put out the best brochures you've ever seen. They can create the greatest website and tools you'd ever seen. But we are the marketing agents of Royal Rangers. See what I'm saying? So here's some of my challenges to you. Oh, actually, a little bit more. Sorry. Everyone has to get on board delivering on the same promise. And if what makes you successful as an organization at connecting with people, if it's not turned into a culture, what happens is it's a failure of leadership that creates ultimate responsibility for the few. And we've seen this in churches where someone's got it. They're great, but no one else gets it. Satan only has to, who's Satan after? The one that's got it. All he has to do is go plunk. But when we build it into a culture, you know, when we have it across the breadth of who we are, when we know what it means to be a Royal Ranger, when we know how to reach kids and know how to connect with them and love them, and we're successful at it, look, it's not a leadership thing. It's where the rubber hits the road. It's in everyday life that the brand is built, that the essence of who you are is conveyed. Where it all starts. When I was asked by a missions organization to go and speak to a group of pastors in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and there's 2,500 pastors that had come from all over the Congo. And some of them had walked for 2.5 weeks to get there. So I was going to talk to them about church marketing, and we were just going to have a great time. They were going to understand it. And, I was sweating. I was sitting there going, man, how in the world are they going to get it? How are they going to get it? And then God reminded me of some scripture. So I'm going to read that scripture to you. It's Numbers, the 13th chapter. first verse. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Moses, send men up to explore, scout out for yourselves the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites. Go up and see what the land is like, whether the people there are strong or weak, whether the land they live in is it good or is it bad, whether the cities they dwell in are the camps or strongholds. What the land is, you know, is it fat land? Is it lean? Is there timber on it? Hey, and you know what? Be of good courage. You know what? Be courageous. Go in, sneak in, grab some fruit, and bring it back so we can see it." So I'm just sitting here reading this, and I'm in Congo, and I'm sitting here reading this. I'm going, huh, quantity of people, okay, study out how commerce takes place, study out, the demographics of the people, take samples, and I'm not a marketing genius, but this seems like the very first recorded marketing research project in the history of the planet. Seriously. So, I remember I got up in front of those Congolese pastors and I just said, you know, I told that story and I said, here's my job, this is what I do for a living. I'm a spy. Yeah. And I actually go out into the land, all right, and I study the land that the church wants to take. And I understand if they're big or if they're strong, if they're weak, and how they think and how they live and how their commerce takes place. And do they live close together in apartments or do they live far apart, right? And I'm going to go in and I'm going to do some sampling while I'm in there. And I said, but here's the deal. I'm going to come back and I'm not going to be like the 10 that said, you know what, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. I'll be like the 2. Okay, and I'm also going to challenge you. You know what? You can make it. You can take the land. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to put down the swords and pick up spears. You know, in order to reach those people, you're going to have to do things differently. And they all got it. And they got excited. And I was able to deliver a message, and it was just godly and timely. And I was like, thank you, Lord. But then it hit me, and actually, it was years later. It hit me. And I went back and I looked at the story and I saw how God said, send out the spies. I remember this. And I'm thinking to myself, didn't God already know what they look like? I mean, couldn't he see over there? So why were the spies necessary? Why did they even need to get involved if God already knew what it was? So I'm sitting here thinking about it and God said, it's because I want you actively involved in pursuing the people that God's called you to reach. Amen. This isn't just about, I know, I value prayer, and you need to pray, but you also need to go out and study who God's called you to reach. You got to understand, kids. You got to understand not just the kids that you minister to on a weekly basis. You got to understand the ones that don't want to come to Rangers. And you got to understand why. So the question is where it all starts, and here's where it all starts. It all starts with who you're called to reach. That's where it starts. God, give me a heart for those people. Help me to understand those people. Help me to understand their hurts and their fears. Help me to understand what makes them tick. Help me to understand what makes them see me as credible. So I have some challenges for you, and we're going to take a break and ask some questions. But here are my challenges. Next slide. It just says your challenge. My challenge to you is, are you guys connecting? Are you connecting? Are you reaching outsiders, upper deckers, lower deckers, and are you getting kids on the playing field as well? Right? I know when I was working with youth, we had Friday night services, and it was just real low, you know, kind of low-key, real relaxed. Friday night services, and everyone could bring anybody, and we talked about God for 15 minutes, and we saw a lot of people come to know Christ, but it wasn't like inner court stuff, you know? It was upper deck stuff. We did that on Friday nights. On Wednesday nights, we had our lower deck services for those that were committed, and then on Sunday nights, we did leadership training. So in essence, you know what? Your job when it comes to the upper deck is to inspire them. Now, I gave you a formula for inspiring them. Establish credibility and challenge them. Okay? Your job is to inspire them. Okay? Your job for the lower deckers is to teach them. Okay? Okay, they need knowledge. They need to know, oh, that's what it means. Okay, but then you also have a job for the playing field crowd, and that is to train them. And there's the difference between teaching and training. Teaching is, so A plus B, that's teaching. Training is, okay, so here's how it works. You try it. That's a good try. Let me see. Here's how I might do it differently. Now try it again. See how that works? Okay, now it's interactively working with them and building it. And to me, I think that's the thing that excites me more about Rangers is the vision to train young men, not to teach young men, because they get plenty of teaching, but to train them. And I just want to challenge you. Analyze yourself. Am I doing a good job of reaching every spiritual level? Do I know where my kids are at? Do I have a kid who's really in the upper deck, but he's learned to talk like he's in the lower deck? And how can I establish credibility with him and get him to take the next step and really bring his heart down into the lower deck? Are you celebrating and communicating your victories? Ouch. I mean, you know what? I just tell you, courage is like a vessel, you know? It's like a cup. When I encourage you, I add courage to you. When I discourage you, I take courage away from you, right? Was it David that said, I encourage myself in the Lord. I build up my courage pile in the Lord. Let me just tell you, these kids, they're discouraged all day long, every day. No one is their cheerleader, save you. So if you're not celebrating victories very clearly with them, then you are not encouraging them. And if you don't encourage them, who will? Their parents? I mean, for real. I've worked with youth. So, I mean, if you need to just draw some pom-poms on a piece of paper and just remind yourself that is your job, then do it. But are you encouraging them? Are you filling them up? Are you celebrating and communicating victories? You know what? It engenders their enthusiasm. It fosters their enthusiasm. And when it does that, what it does is it makes them more proud to be a part of it and more likely to invite people to be a part of it. Because when they're proud of what they're involved in, they're inviting people. I mean, look, when they get a new game for their whatever new game system is, when they get a new game, they're telling everybody about it. Why? Well, they're proud of it because they think it's cool. So when they think it's cool, they tell people. When they don't think it's cool, they hide it. So what you've got to do is you've got to foster that encouragement. You've got to build them. You've got to get them. You've got to help them understand these are awesome things that are taking place. Because oftentimes we can be in the house of God, and in the miracles and the great things of God can become so mundane to us that we don't even recognize the hand of God that's moving mightily in our presence. Here's a question. Would promotion help or hurt you? Would promotion help or hurt you? What can you do to increase pride and ensure a safe invite for these boys? So in other words, they know they can invite their friends and they know it'll be a good outcome. That nothing freaky will take place that doesn't get explained. That nothing embarrassing or awkward takes place. You know what, I keep picking on you, I'm sorry. But I could tell these stories, I could tell you stories about my life and what God's done. And in the midst of us talking, I could just rear back and slap you across the face. And then I'd start talking again. Would you be hearing me? No. No, you'd be thinking. And you know what? Sometimes we do things in ministry that's, to a visitor, that's paramount to a slap in the face. I didn't hear anything we said. They just walk away going, I felt so awkward in that moment. So are we creating an environment that's safe, that's gonna make people comfortable to invite? Yeah. Sometimes I just challenge this, are you getting hung up in the details and missing the opportunity? You know, oh, Look, you've got a huge opportunity. You have a challenge and responsibility from God, And I'll just tell you, at the heart of this challenge is the word stewardship. You're stewards. God has given you stewardship opportunities to pour into these young lives and to create an atmosphere that fosters growth that they love to be in and they want to invite all their friends to. I've gone a little bit long in this part of my talk. I had some more to talk about, but it probably is a really good time to take a break and take questions if anyone is interested in asking questions. So, gentlemen back there, we're gonna get mics and start the running of the mic.
Is what you covered in your book?
Yes.
And if not, is it possible that they've made a CD of this?
Yes, there is a DVD of this, and I don't know if we work with Rangers to get that. I know you can get it on my website, but we might be able to make it more effective to get through Rangers, but I'll let Doug tell me what to do on that. But I do know that the book is available. Jim? At the GPH store. And I would venture to say that the core concepts would probably be in both. But specifically what I talked on today is on a DVD. And because our offices are in town, if we wanted to try and make that available, we could potentially make that available. So I can check into that. But it does exist. But I think the book will, it'll change. It's really great resource, but it's also very sensitive to no matter who you are in the church. You could read it as a layperson, you could read it as a volunteer, and you could read it as a pastor, and it would have application for everybody. So I think it is a good resource.
Connecting the various generations, how would you market to that?
When you say generations, define that more clearly for me, if you could.
The different age levels.
So, like, if you're talking about elementary school versus, like, junior high versus high school?
Versus adults, too.
Versus adults. In essence, the number one thing when you're considering, it kind of goes back to who you're trying to reach. So if I'm thinking I ought to reach adults, you got to say, well, what do adults want to hear? Okay, what is it they need? They don't need to hear, okay, well, here's one more thing that you have to do during the week. Do they? No, they don't need to hear that. They need to hear, this is the one thing in the week that's going to build the deepest foundation in the life of your child. They need to hear that not only is it a safe place, it's a very purpose-driven place where we are going to spend one-on-one time with your child, helping reinforce the things that you're telling them, not telling them, wish you were telling them. And they're hearing it from another adult outsider, and it is going to build their faith and create a foundation for success in their life. Okay? They don't need to hear, oh, well, that's just going to help them love Jesus more. Because you know what? They hear that from everything. They hear that from the Christian radio station. They do need to know that it's going to help them love Jesus more, but this is deeper. This is not the shallow stuff. This is the deep stuff. We are going to help build them in areas that their youth group will never touch. We're going to help them learn to become young men in a way that they would have never learned in their 65 kids youth group. We're going to tell them 1 on or 2 on 12 what that means in an environment where there are many adults pouring into these lives, loving them and building them to be the people that God has called them to be. You need to help attach them to it needs to be attached to who they are. Going to be well beyond school. You need to show them a photograph of what a Royal Ranger 20-year-old looks like. All right? And he doesn't have piercings and no offense if that, maybe I just crossed over a line. But anyway, I don't want to define it, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that person is an upstanding citizen. And that's what you're going, look, that's what we build. You show them the end product. Okay? Well, here's the deal. Does a 10-year-old, is that what they want to hear? I remember I was 10 years old. I was just so afraid that
this is going to go on your permanent record. I thought the permanent record from junior high, like, lasted all the way through the rest of my life. So my foresight's not very, so I can't see a 20-year-old when I'm 10, okay? But what you've got to do, convey to me is, look, we are going to have the greatest fun you've ever had. And it is not going to just be singing songs and hearing lessons. You're going to learn to build things and do things, and it's going to be an adventure that changes your life, and you're going to love it. But then here's the funny thing is, you have to deliver on that. Which just means that we have to spend more time preparing to create experiences of their lives. Because when you give them the experience of their life, they're going to want everyone they know to be a part of this thing. Okay. Next question. Okay.
Something you brought up earlier, when you were inviting your friend and they didn't have youth and you guys marched around the building 7 times and you wouldn't invite your friend again for 2 years. Now, I'm in ministry at my church, and my question is this. If the Lord opens a door for something that the church as a corporate body is going to do, how are they supposed to know who's going to be in the congregation or who's not, who's going to be offended by this, if they're following what the Lord has opened up?
No, understood. I think part of it's to me, I would just challenge it's a sensitivity thing. Because I go back to Peter. He was dealing with a pretty weird situation. But the way he dealt with a pretty weird situation is he explained it. And I think sometimes we have to realize that the Holy Spirit, when he gives it, quickens us or speaks to us to do something that might not fit the norm, all right, we're not going to put God in a box, but when he does move on us, that instead of just going, okay, execute, like a robot, we go, okay, God, I definitely want to do that. I also want to make sure everyone in this room gets on board with it at the level that they're at. So I'm going to give, you know what, Jesus was really awesome at this. He set up miracles. He prepared for miracles. Okay, hey guys, would you guys go get the couple of, I got some water and some tubs over there. Will you guys go get those water? And why don't you bring it back and sit it right over here? Okay, great. Beep, beep. They're getting the forklifts, and I'm talking around. Okay, great. Oh, is it time? Oops. Oh, it's time for me to turn water into wine? Okay, great. Thank you guys for doing that. Whammo! It was a miracle, but Jesus planned it. Jesus was sensitive. He knew what God was doing, and he worked with God, and he thought about those that were around him. He worked with those that are around him. So I just want to challenge, you know what? I don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit, okay? But the Holy Spirit works with people, okay? So work with people when you're working with the Holy Spirit, okay? Is that fair? Thanks. Anyone?
I have just a real simple question. Is your book available on audio book format?
It is not. It is not. Sorry. I liked that. Yes, good.
God bless you, brother.
Woo.
Anyway, I got this question. I mean, I've got the Ranger Kids Discovery. We have a tremendous group of youth, but of course they look at it as little kid stuff, Royal Rangers. So what would you recommend that I go by to market to the youth that this is a good thing for them to be involved in as well?
Yeah, you're gonna have to man it up. I mean, in other words, if I want to reach 8-year-olds, I market to a 10-year-old. Okay. If I want to reach 12-year-olds, I market to a 15-year-old. It's funny how we get to 30 something and we're like, I want to be teens again. But until we get to 30, we just want to, you know, 25, I guess that's it. We just want to be older. So we want to do what the older people do. I grew up in a a home that wasn't serving God. My very first record at the age of 3, Kiss, Rock and Roll Over. Do you think that was my idea? Or do you think I might have got that from my older brothers? So in other words, you just got to understand, when you're trying to reach an age range, you got to reach above them. Okay. If you think, oh, they're 13, let's do 13-year-old marketing. Because they don't want to be 13 anymore. They want to be 16. And so if you're trying to reach 16-year-olds, man, you better market like you're trying to reach college-age people. Does that make sense? And it's just understanding what bait works, you know. And I don't mean it like we're deceptive. I just mean it like, no, what is it in their heart that they want? They want to be older. You know, no 6-year-old wants to be a 20-year-old, even though I got a Kiss record when I was 3. But anyway, you got the point. Is that fair? Yes.
How would you market to what I will call old-time AG, old-time Pentecostal, who are still living 20 years ago?
How would I market to them?
Yeah.
Well, okay, there's...
Very carefully.
It's nice seeing you guys. I'm just kidding. There's two ways to do it, okay? I'm going to give you an example in the form of worship styles, okay? Some people, they want to sing the old rugged cross, you know, the way they've sung it out of hymnals forever. And some people want to sing, you know, the newest song that just came out by Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman, or Hillsong or Gateway. That's, you know what I'm saying, it's different. And I just challenge you this. The type of worship music you like tells me more about when your high watermark with God was than anything. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to recreate that experience. So if I'm trying to reach them, I either have to reach them by becoming like them, or I reach them by challenging them that God is doing a new thing and wants them involved in it and actually needs them involved in it. That there's a baton that only they can pass. Does that make sense? So you're going to have to strike the core of who they are and get them to see beyond themselves and get them to believe that what they've experienced was just a foreshadowing of what they will experience in God. Does that make sense? Anyone else? There's one right here.
In the past, I have taken the Ranger Award merits and given the kids 100 points. Say, all right, what do you want me to teach?
I'm sorry, it was the feedback. I couldn't hear.
I have given the kids 100 points and told them to put it on the merits they wanted me to teach, and that's how I found out what they were interested in.
Interesting.
And by doing that, I literally posted all the merits, the kids' scores, and they could see the number of kids who were interested in the merit and the number of points total, and I took the number of kids times the number of points. You know, I also let the leaders do the same thing. So leaders had a little bit of input there. I taught skateboarding.
And you got what?
I taught skateboarding. I'm 60 years old, you know, I taught skateboarding.
You taught skateboarding.
All right. But this really showed me where the kids were interested. And I'm just kind of curious how many other leaders have done similar things to find out what their kids are interested. Same thing with the leaders, because what the leaders are interested, I mean, teaching is one thing, but we're also teaching leaders, and we need to understand what the leaders' needs are.
Oh, that's great. Oh, that's excellent. So in essence, we're talking about asking the kids and finding out what's coming up that they're looking for, what's coming up in their hearts that they're looking for. He asked, has anyone else kind of been using that? And there anyone else that would say that that's kind of been a, how you guys felt like it, if keep your hand up if you felt like it's been working. That's awesome. So that is a good, that's a good idea. Now, obviously, you know, you have a purpose and plan in mind. But you know what? When you do that, you get them to take ownership. You know, you get them to create a higher level of buy-in, and you know making their progress board very visible, I think, is a really good thing. Let me just challenge you something. If you've got a first time visitor, okay, tee up the ball for him. You know, put the ball on a tee, let him hit something while he's there, and let him walk out feeling like he accomplished something really great. You know, don't just be like, well, it's nice that you were here. Everybody else just got all these points on a board. And, you know, on the 14th time you come, you know what I'm saying? Just go out of your way to help them win. This whole thing is win-win, and the key is letting the kid win first. That makes sense?
Any other questions, thoughts?
These are live. I just wanted to piggyback on what he said about the skateboarding. We did a skateboarding thing also, and I confess to know nothing about a skateboard. So I went to a couple of the teenagers in our church, and I said, we're going to teach a skateboarding merit. Would you teach it for us? And I had two young men who had never been to Rangers in their life come and teach the skateboarding merit. And then after they taught that, they taught another merit. And after they taught that, they taught another merit.
That's awesome.
And I brought them back numerous times because they're great teachers. They taught computer merits. They taught skateboarding merits. And they sat in our aviation merit because they wanted to learn more about airplanes.
Wow.
So it's a great testimony. If you've got kids in your church who have skills you don't have, use them.
Right. And if we go back to the credibility thing, what you did is when you took that older kid to sow into the lives of the others, you valued them. Right? So what you said is you gave them you were credible and you gave them your credibility to get in there. And what that does for their confidence and who they are as young men, I mean, literally you might have ignited a fire in them that'll never go out because you valued them. Instead of going, oh, you're one of those skateboard punks, you said, hey, you know what, you're a skateboard rock star, can you use it for the kingdom? And let me just tell you, there are a lot of young people out there that are just waiting to use our gifts for the kingdom, but we have found no place for it. So I challenge you to value their gifts and help them marry it with the kingdom of God. That's awesome.
Rich, I just want to echo what you said. What I've been doing with my adventure rangers is make sure that when they leave, they feel better about themselves than when they got there. And using the merits is just a tool. So if it's a skateboard, great, this kid feels good about being able to skateboard. That's fine. I've reached my goal. So
that's awesome. Thank you. I saw a hand. Anyone else? I have another session that I was going to teach, but I'd rather just, I mean, anything that we can do, you know, I have the honor of getting to travel around mostly the U.S., but sometimes overseas and just serve churches and just help them be more effective at reaching who God's called them to reach. And through that, we've had a lot of experiences in seeing all the different shapes and sizes of church that you could possibly imagine. And if there's any way that we can be a help through the next 12 minutes versus me pontificating about my next topic, I think that I'd rather do that. So,
yeah, I just want to know if your book is available in Spanish, and if not, is it in the works?
No, I appreciate you asking that. I've been asked that a lot, and that's something we've gone back to the publisher with, and I don't really know where we're at on it. It has been published in Korean, so if you'll...
pero la cosa es que puedo hablar un poco bien en español y necesito tratar de hacer más en español con el libro en todo eso, supuesto. Si yo tengo la oportunidad, lo voy a hacerlo. So, y si me necesitas ayudar con una cosa, le voy a ayudar, ¿ok?
Yes.
Richard, God bless you. On behalf of the Latin Americans, we appreciate that little extra spice.
No, that was tongue. That was tongues. Seriously, I can't believe. All right, that's so awesome that you could understand that. That's awesome.
Marketing in the world where I work with a lot of live webinars seem to be the rage. Is there any possibility you could have something set up like that in the future?
I'm sorry.
Live webinars?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Let's do it. Let's connect afterwards. I do what I can. Our heart is to help the body of Christ to be more effective at reaching those that they've called them to reach. You know, I love the story. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99. You know the story? Yeah. To reach the... All right, let me just give you a quick quiz. Who are the 99? It's not about us. And that's the problem. We think that it's about us. Most churches, we think it's about us. It's not about us. Jesus said, I'll leave you. Trust me to go get the lost. And that's how God wants us to be thinking about how can we be used of him to go find the one. Because I was the one. You can make fun of Carmen, but praise God. Yes, back in the back. Or I'm sorry, you got one? I'm sorry, and then him. Yes.
Ricardo. Do what?
Okay.
I'm sorry. I have a question regarding marketing to prospective commanders. It seems like we have a huge disconnect some way or another in being able to draw men into a ministry as dynamic as this one should be, and I'm not quite sure what we're not doing right.
Well, you know, something like that's going to take multiple efforts. In other words, it's kind of like if you're going into a war, you need ground troops and you need air cover. You know, and a lot of times you're going to need the marketing tools that come from air cover, but then you also need boots on the ground, and that's people that are out there telling the story. In order to tell the story in such a way that it compels the response that you want, you got to tell the right story. And so part of it is going through this process that Doug's going to be challenging us to do, where we're learning how to tell the story effectively, where we can really inspire people about what it is, what it means to be a ranger. Because a lot of times people totally just don't understand it. Oh, yeah, rangers, I got it. That's where you do this. You have no idea. And if we can tell the right story, and if we can communicate the essence of God has made us to be in the exciting things that are taking place, you know what? And if you can paint a picture of the need, if you're a man of God, and especially if you grew up with less than the perfect mentoring relationship in your home, as far as mentoring you into the kingdom of God, which most of us in the kingdom, we probably think mentoring is what we hear on Sunday morning out of the pulpit. You know what I'm saying? And that's not mentoring. I mean, we need that, God knows, but we need we need personal development that is done through the hands of others. We need a man to tell us that we're a man, you know, as Wild at Heart says. We need that, and if you can tell that story to a man who loves God, you're going to light his fire. And I think the big challenge is that we miss the opportunity to really paint the big picture. And I think through some of the things that we're going to be doing over the next year, we're going to help paint that big picture. And we help you paint that big picture, help you get people involved, and then as well, help you understand who it is in order to look for them and get them engaged. Because a lot of times they think, oh, this is just one other thing. And this is so much more than one other thing. Amen. And you've got to get them to understand the depth and the power of what you guys are doing, because the average person just thinks, oh, this is kind of like Sunday school, only at a different time. And if you can't convert them to understanding the hands-on, the ratio of mentor to mentee, the ability to pour for hours into these kids' lives and form how they think, because the world is trying to form how they think, if you can't paint that full picture, then it's easy for someone to go, oh yeah, no, I don't want to babysit kids, and they have no idea. So I think a lot of it is in knowing who we're trying to reach, and then being able to effectively communicate our essence to them. And those are some things that are taking place at the highest of levels, in order so that we all can be better at that. Because I think that's an innate challenge. You know, we know how awesome it is, but how do we convey that to someone else? Well, I think we want to help you do that. So that's more resources forthcoming on that for sure.
Thank you for being here today. You're a blessing to me today.
Thank you.
And I want to ask, we're at my church, we are using these principles. And what tools are out there to find out what's going on more in our community? Networking's a way, but is there anything out there that you can recommend or things that you can do better, other than just, you know, mailers and all that stuff, that can help us gauge what's more out there in our community, you know, readily going on close around us?
Right.
Because people come from far and wide in our area, because we're kind of in a suburb north of, and you know, it's, but we get people from the city and then come up, you know, they'll drive, but like real close. How you know, we do different outreaches and stuff, but is there other tools or anything that you can recommend?
Well, I think it's a really, I could talk on that for hours, just because there's so much that you can do. I mean, one, you it's good to have the black and the white. It's good to have demographic data. You can go to census.gov and just find out information. You can find out about, you know what was the socioeconomic climate 10 years ago and what is it today in my community? Well, you know what, if it's this, then people are dealing with issues they weren't dealing with before, and that gives me insight into what they might be going through. That, I mean, that's one way to do it. You know, I want to challenge you guys, the word outreach, can I tell you what the word outreach means? Okay, the word outreach means helping poor people. Okay, so I just want to challenge you, you can do all kinds of outreach, and if you're not in a poor area, totally miss the neighbor that's to your church. Does that make sense? So I'm not challenging you not to do outreach. I'm challenging you to say, you know what? The person making $150,000 a year needs Christ just as much as they do, and they don't need you to come mow their yard. You know? As a matter of fact, you bring them cookies, they'll think they're laced with something and throw them away. You know? So if you don't know how to pick up a golf club and go to your local golf course and hang out with guys, those guys, you're missing them just as much as you're missing them if you don't do outreach. Does that make sense? So I just want to challenge you that it's a 360-degree lookout of a church. It is a natural bent or challenge to the church that you really need to just get out and get among them, and you need to learn as a church who you're best at reaching. You know, because you're not going to be as good as some churches at reaching some people. And if you can learn over time, you know what, we're great at reaching this person, the person that's kind of here in their life. Well, let me just tell you this. You should either run with that or at least recognize it and determine if that's enough. So in other words, if you're, you know, does anyone know who Eminem is? Not the little things, but the guy. All right, well, Eminem's like 40, all right? And if I did a poll in the U.S., I said, if you're over the age of 20 to, let's say, 35, do you know who Eminem is? And 95% of Americans would say yes. But if I did a poll of the same people and said, do you know who Josh Groban is? Probably 40% of them would say yes. Okay, but Josh Groban is younger than Eminem. Okay, but my mother, who's 75, loves Josh Groban. What's the difference? Well, let me just tell you, Eminem, well, he wears chains, you know? He wears a do-rag. He talks in crass ways. Well, Josh Groban pretty much dresses like me. Well, as I'm dressed right now. See, Josh Groban has a spread audience. He reaches people from all kinds of walks of life very, very well. But he's not really saturated with any one type of person. In other words, a 17-year-old and a 70-year-old are just as likely to like him. Okay? It's kind of like if I took a water hose and I just kind of turned around and sprayed everybody a little bit, you'd all get a little bit wet. Okay? But if I aimed it at you guys in the front row, I'd soak you silly. Okay? Well, that's what Eminem did. He aimed it. He aimed it by saying, I'm not going to be this, I'm not going to be this, I'm going to be this. And I am going to saturate this culture. And sometimes as a church, you got to have the willingness to look around and go, yeah, we might be more Eminem than we are Josh Groban. What do we do with that? That either tells us a little bit about who we've been called to be or maybe who we've defaulted to. And we have to ask God, who have you called me to be? Because I might have to expand chains, and sing my songs differently and expand my reach. Or I might just determine there are a lot of people that are between 20 and 35 years old that need to know the gospel of Christ, that have missed it in our community, and we as a church have taken on the responsibility to win this crowd for our community, and so we will unapologetically wear chains. Do you see what I'm saying? This all starts with who's God called you to be. Here's the great thing. Paul said, I'll be all things to all men, right? We established that. But so many of his letters, Paul, an apostle, called into the Gentiles.
Look, he's great at reaching everybody, but he knew who he was called to be, called to reach. And there's a difference between being adept at reaching a wide variety of people and being knowing who you're called to reach. So let me just challenge you in Rangers, in your churches, know who you're called to reach. Because when you do, it defines who you are to such great extent that you already know how to reach out and touch people. It's innate because it's who God's made you. Instead of trying to be a church that you're not, you just simply have your back straightened and you know who you are. Does that make sense? My time is up.
Have you enjoyed Richard Rising this morning? Let's give it up for Brother Rising.